Well, our scripture this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do we have a volunteer who'd like to read that for us today?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Chapter 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine our like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord bless his word.
Thank you, Claude.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. And also, what I like to do, I also have this little New Testament modern English translation, J.B. Phillips. And it's helpful times to read what his version is on the scripture. Not that it's changed, but sometimes he brings things out and makes it a little easier to understand. So this is from Phillips' translation, the same verses. Do all you have to do without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and harmless, faultless children of God, living in a warped and diseased age, and shining like lights in a dark world. For you hold up in your hands the very word of life. Thus, can you give me something to be proud of in the day of Christ? For I shall know then that I did not spend my energy in vain. Yes, and if it should happen that my lifeblood is, so to speak, poured out upon the sacrifice and offering which your faith means to God, then I can still be very happy and can share my happiness with you all. You should be glad about this too and share this happiness with me. A little different. Now, I want to caution everybody here this morning that this sermon really isn't for you, because there's nobody out here that grumbles or complains. So just kind of consider it as for the next guy, maybe the next church down the road, and receive it like that. I probably grumbled three times before I got out of the shower this morning. And it's one of my problems. And I was playing golf the other day with a fellow. Beautiful day. Sun was up there. We were playing along there, having good fellowship. And he hit a bad shot, and he just took his club and threw it right down the fairway. And
that
I thought,
wasn't me, Mike.
Huh? It wasn't Ron. That's right. I don't think Ron would ever do such a thing. But it made me think. Here we are, our age, playing golf, out here getting exercise on a beautiful day, having this great fellowship. Why would you grumble and lose your temper and throw a club? Makes no sense.
Amen.
But we do a lot of things that don't make sense, don't we? Last Sunday, you know, we looked at what it meant to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And rather than work for our salvation, we are to practice obedience while working on the salvation that has been made possible through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have nothing in it, really, other than receiving it, but it comes from God. Now, today's verses is kind of a sampling of how we practically do that. How do we work out our salvation in obedience? And how do we practically apply these principles in our Christian walk? What should be our attitude for a useful witness? And I think really, in Paul's letter here, it's more about their attitude than their actions. Their attitude. As Christians, we are to reflect Christ, aren't we? In Isaiah 53, verse 7, the prophet says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." On the cross, did not open his mouth. What's the old saying? Have you ever heard it? "Your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying."
Amen.
You ever hear that? Let me give that to you again. "Your actions speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." We've got to walk the walk, don't we, as Christians? Notice he addresses them as children of God, not children of creation, which is everybody, every human being on the face of the earth would be children, but children of God by regeneration. Those who have come to understand that they need Christ and they're helpless without him and they need to be redeemed. Now, I'd just like to go through this and just almost verse by verse and phrase by phrase talk about it just in a straight manner. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whatever you're doing, spending time in prison like Paul was, playing golf, on the work site, at home with your spouse, do everything, it says. Not some things without grumbling. Not most things without grumbling. Paul says, do everything without grumbling. Everything. In Paul's letter to young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without arguing or disputing." What do we mean by grumbling? Grumbling is murmuring, whispering complaints, murmuring under your breath, being critical, negative, pessimistic. Why in the world would we be pessimistic? We had someone in our family, and you could get out of bed in the morning and hear the birds sing, and boy, you just jump in the shower and you eat breakfast, and day's going great. Everything is hunky-dory. Spend that quiet time with the Lord, and you walk out the door, and you get in this person's presence, and everything goes downhill from there. Completely negative. They used to say, one we always heard, once you get past the 4th of July, it's just about ready to snow. Right, Claude? You ever hear you ever grumble like that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, Claude's being honest. I've heard Claude once or twice complain and grumble about the weather. But that's what we do, isn't it?
Amen.
And when you're around someone who is negative like that and grumbles continually, it rubs off, doesn't it? And you lose a lot of joy in life. Notice that grumbling is the opposite of what?
Thankfulness.
Huh? Thanksgiving. Thankfulness. That's a good one. That's a good one. That could be used.
Joy.
Okay. Somebody over here had one? What came to mind, my mind was what was in Philippians over in chapter 4. contentment. Grumbling, and the opposite is contentment. In verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That's sort of the opposite of grumbling, isn't it? Being contented in every situation. It's kind of like the problem of Israel in the wilderness, isn't it? Grumbling. Exodus chapter 16. We know what's going on here. God has freed them, the Israelites, from Pharaoh in Egypt, and as they are out in their 40-year march in the wilderness, completely dependent. They have nothing, right? But in chapter 16, starting in verse 6, listen to how many times the word grumble shows up here. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Grumbling. God had done amazing miracles with these folks, right? He delivered them from Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea, for crying out loud, so they could walk through. He fed them with the manna in the wilderness. And what did they do? Grumbled, whined, and complained.
Amen.
Shame on them. Shame on us. What about us today? God sent His Son to die for us, His one and only Son. He forgave all of our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live within, to guide us. He gives us new purpose and direction in life. He hears all of our prayers and answers according to His wisdom, power, and love. And what do we do? What do we do most of the time? Grumble, whine, and complain. The obedience we are called to earlier in chapter 2, if you'll remember, is to be a glad kind of obedience, not the grumbling kind of obedience. You know the difference? This is when you say to your husband, "Get the garbage out of the house and take it down to the road." And all the way you're taking it down there, you're grumbling, aren't you? Why me? Why do I have to take the garbage out? So forth and so on. It's possible to do the right thing, but with a spirit that it deprives us the joy in it, and is negative for all who are around us. They don't want to hear it. You shouldn't have to hear it. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:9, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling."
Amen.
Now, Phillips' translation of that verse, I just looked it up there this morning, says, "Be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be." Kind of a neat way to put it, isn't it? That's about, you talk about attitude, that's attitude there.
Amen.
You know, we can do things and it'll appear that we're being obedient, but in the mind we're grumbling, aren't we? Now, we're to do everything without arguing. Do you remember over in chapter 1 in Philippians, verses 27 and 28. Let me remind you by reading these two verses. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." He wants to know that they stand firm in one spirit. One spirit. Now, this isn't what we would call political unity, is it? This is gospel unity. We don't all agree on a political agenda, all of us in this church. Let's be honest. In fact, if you knew what I think about certain things, you may not want to hear me preach. See, this is the problem in our country today. We can't tell the difference between politics and our worldview as Christians. It's all tangled up. The issue is not politics here. The issue is striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. As Christians, we need to stand up against things like same-sex marriage, gay rights, transgender rights, abortion. Not because we want to be politically correct, or not because we are a Republican or Democrat, but because the Word of God says they are unpleasing to God.
Amen.
And the faith of the gospel, you see. That's where we need to unite. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the answer to this division in this nation.
Amen.
Is Christ. He's always the answer, isn't he? The next phrase there is, "so that you may become blameless and pure." Here we go again. We got to be perfect. We know better than that, don't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23 and 24. This is actually a prayer that Paul gives here. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." While blameless is displayed more in our behavior, purity has more to do with our internal attitudes, I think. As Christians, we are to stand out from the world. Stand out from the world without fault in a warped and crooked generation, he says. We need to ask ourselves, do I blend in and allow the world around me to conform it to its image? Or am I allowing God to work in me to conform me to the image of Christ? I don't know about you. I'll sit there and watch. I have to watch the news because my mother-in-law watches the news for 2 hours, and it's very loud. And you go to the woods, I guess, to get away from it. But anyway, if you listen to that night in and night out, you start wondering, well, these trans people, they've got rights too. Maybe we need to let them read in our library to our kids. Pretty soon your mind starts playing tricks on you like that if you get a steady feed of it. So the question is, how can I back up my witness with my life? If my life is indistinguishable from those in the world around me, if I'm not different in my actions, how will they hear me? He tells the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are of special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That's where we need to be. We need to be useful to the Lord, spreading his gospel. Shine among them like stars in the sky. What is the world around us? A warped and crooked generation. Boy.
Amen.
He could have wrote that today, couldn't he? This is 2,000 years old here. The world doesn't care what God says about marriage, about purity, about worship, or the words we speak. You can say anything you want. You got rights. The world declares independence from God and operates on its own set of rules. We need to remember that lights shine. A light that is hidden is pointless. A Christianity that stops at the door of the church is of no use to anyone. Matthew chapter 5. This is right in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking here. Listen to what he says about light. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. That challenge you in any way? You are the light. We are the light of the world as believers. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You come down off Cadell Mountain, you look it over, and you see the lights of Kingwood. You ever notice that? You can't hide them unless you turn all the lights off. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, and guess what? Glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
Our motive is not to make ourselves look good. so we can brag to others. Our goal is to shine the light to glorify your Father in heaven. Hold firmly to the word of life. I wonder what he means there by the word of life. We read in Scripture, for example, in the Psalms, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word, your word. A song representing the Campus Crusade in the early 60s. This is a while ago. But the lyrics, I think, are very appropriate. Men are striving to find the answers to the questions that never cease. They find in life there's something missing, and they're looking for release and the way to peace. He is the way, and without him is no going. He is the truth, and without him there is no knowing. And he is the life, and without him there's no living. The gospel is the word of life.
Amen.
What is the gospel? Somebody asks you, what the gospel? You say, well, brother, here's what I'm going to tell you. You go to chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you read the first four verses. You want to know what the gospel is? Here it is, plain and simple. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. So you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. You see, if you believe anything else other than this, you're out. This is the real McCoy here. This is the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You want to prove it? It's in the book, everywhere. That he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to scriptures.
Amen.
There's the gospel. There's the gospel. Now also, I think, we could look at this and say, Jesus is the word of life. Any scripture come to mind? Jesus as the word of light? About chapter 1 in John, the Gospel of John, the first five verses. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting, huh? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Before anything. Before anything. So in the beginning, he was there. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Bought a neighbor a Bible this week, and there are people. You know, one of the things I could tell him is that the Bible is still the most purchased book in the world.
Amen.
The Bible. That word is crucial. Then he says, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ. This is a recurring theme of Paul. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you a couple examples of this. chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Another letter by Paul to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? But in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It will not be in vain. Another example in Galatians 2, in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? You see, the Jews were after him, weren't they? Trying to water down the gospel, trying to say, you've got to observe all of these things in the Old Testament here if you want to be saved. You've got to be circumcised and so forth. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Paul says, I'm looking forward to the day when in heaven, even if my life gets poured out like a drink offering, which in the Old Testament is a picture of sacrifice and loss of life, dying. Even if my life gets poured out like a drink offering, if my life is poured out this way, mingling with your faith as it is lived out, as you're living out your faith, it doesn't matter, because by and by when I get to heaven, I have the privilege of having you around me. Then my joy will be double joy. Joy for me, joy for you. Now we know that this being poured out like a drink offering means death. Because over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near.
Amen.
He writes that, his last book that he writes of the 13 in prison. He's near death. They're just about to do him in. Now what Paul's saying here in these verses, in verse 17, I think we can compress it down to this. Verse 17. Even if I die, Paul says, in the service of offering up your faith to God as a sacrificial offering, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see that? Even if I die in the service of offering up your faith to God as a special sacrificial offering, I am glad and rejoice with you all. The hymn writer sings, by and by, when I look on his face, I will wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look at his face, I wish I had given him more. You know, we won't say, I wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had had a better golf handicap or was a better athlete. By and by, it's going to be something to see his face, isn't it? The psalmist writes, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Paul also tells them to hold firmly to the word of life. Back to this word of life again. Paul's persistent with this command. In 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says to that church, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. This is what we need to do so we don't get confused when we hear the news, right? We need to hold firm to the elemental spiritual forces that are brought about by Christ. Paul tells the church at Corinth, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion rather raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, Phillips says, we even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. You know, when you get that evil thought, and it's so elemental for us to say, well, I wonder what Christ thought of that. You know? He wants you to hold captive those thoughts. Not that they're going to be eliminated. Not that you're going to stop having them. But the more you resist those thoughts, a pattern forms. And it becomes easier to be obedient and be a good witness for Christ. So what are we to do? I say we shine. Paul says, make me proud. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
Isaiah 35:1. The prophet says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. So here's how we shine. It should be our joy to pour ourselves out in sacrificial service to others.
Amen.
Get out of this me generation, self. Secondly, we share salvation together as we share the gospel. When we get together, let's talk about the Bible. What did you have in your quiet time this morning? Let's talk about it. We share evangelism together as we spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher to spread the gospel. Four, we share joy together on account of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we are to be joyful.
Amen.
Next, we are to back up our witness with our life. And finally, hold on to the word of life and shine. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, everyone here today is perfectly capable and equipped to speak for you in this world. Now, what we ask this morning, Lord, is for your Holy Spirit to show us how we can best do that. Not to become a nuisance, not to be overbearing, not to be a bad example, but teach us how to be relevant in this world of sin. Teach us to be different. Give us the courage to stand out from among them so that our witness can affect others for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly sunshine, heavenly sunlight, 472.